Well, Glory, and good evening. Good to be with you, and wish you a happy Thanksgiving. I think it's still Thursday, and we will be covering Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20 this evening. It's so good to be with you. It's been a long day. It's been a day of celebration and Thanksgiving. It's been quite a day for our family. Yesterday evening, we found out that my daughter-in-law, who's expecting, that they would be delivering the baby today, this morning, at 8 o'clock. This was a total change of plan from what we had originally thought, which is what anyone thinks when they're given a due date, that basically you're going to have a baby around that due date. Well, this came a little early, and it was a little surprising. Of course, with Thanksgiving, we had all the kids are here, and the grandchildren. These balloons here, you can probably see the balloons there, a bunch of balloons just blown up, put together. The balloons were going to be part of a shower, a baby shower the family was throwing for my daughter-in-law. And, of course, there's been a change of plans. And, you know, we find that this is really the way life goes. How many times have you had plans? And then all it takes is a phone call to change those plans. As believers, we continue to give thanks. No matter what, oftentimes things don't go as we plan, but ultimately we trust that things go according to God's plan. At any rate, this morning at sometime around 8 o'clock, Ezra Howard Weaver came into the world. 4 pounds, 3 ounces. Mother is doing well. Father is doing very well, and said this was one of the best days of their lives. We are doing well, and trusting God's hand will be on baby Ezra, from this time, and that the Lord's hand will guide him every step of the way, and will be with him. But we're celebrating. We're so happy to welcome Ezra Howard into the world, and we. We trust the Lord in this, that God's purpose will be revealed for Ezra regarding salvation, regarding sanctification, and the direction of his life in that regard. So, good day. It's been a long day. Seems like it's been a long day, but so good to be with family, so good to see the children, and so good to be around the grandchildren. So God is blessed, and we're rejoicing, and I wanted to get here, I wanted to rejoice with you, I wanted to give thanks with you for the salvation that God has brought in Jesus, and that his purpose for our lives continues to roll on until the day of redemption and throughout eternity. So we give him praise. Our hearts are overflowing. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the fellowship of the saints. We're thankful for his providential care, exercising protection, superintending our lives. We give him praise. We give him praise. And we come to him and live, well, we live before him with this great gratitude in our hearts. Well, this first chapter of Revelation has been weighty. It is full of substance and instruction for us. And I'm just in awe of God's desire to reveal his Son to us, and the Son, Jesus, that we see here is not the one that he's the same one we see walking the shores of Galilee and walking, those streets of Jerusalem, and the ministry that he had that was, from Cana to Caesarea Philippi to, other parts, Bethany and different places. It's the same Jesus, but not the same Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, it's the same Jesus, the same Lord and Savior. But here we see him in his exalted state. We see him in his glory. We see him as he truly is. And what a vision John was given, and what a vision that John received, that he wrote down, that in turn we read. And we are built up in this picture we have of Jesus. He's not, he's not some marginal figure. He's not some pathetic figure. He is God incarnate and in full glory with all authority in heaven and earth. And our eternity is in his hands. So if you've never trusted Christ, that's the real issue. The issue is not that bad experience that you had at church. It's really not the good experience you had at church. The whole issue is Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? When it comes right down to it, the Lord is asking men and women and boys and girls the same thing he asked his disciples over 2,000 years ago. And that is, who do men say that I am? And of course, men have all kinds of opinions concerning Jesus. But then the point blank question that Christ asked, who do you say that I am? And there's really only one response, only one proper response, and we see it given by Peter. When Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Peter, without hesitation, says, thou art the Christ, that is the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Wow. So that is the proper response. Who do you say he is? And in recognizing Jesus as being the Son of the living God, the Christ, have you trusted him? Have you humbled yourself and placed your faith, the weight of your existence, on Him and His promise of salvation for you? That in trusting Christ, you receive the free pardon of sin. This is so important. This is the issue. You know, we get all bogged down in the details of life and in raising family, working for a living, getting a better job, finding a hobby, all kinds of details coming at us. We got the world news. We got the local news. We've got all kinds of news. We got our personal drama. It's so easy to drown in all that. And I want to encourage you on this wonderful day that is set aside for the giving of thanks. And those who set it aside originally are our forefathers, our government officials. They set it aside specifically for the giving of thanks to God. And now, you know, you say that in the open culture that we have in our day and age, and you know, people define God how they want to define God, or they take exception to even saying the word God. Well, you know, it is refreshing to think about what this day was set aside for, but in particular, I'm encouraging you to make it your aim to answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? And then, have you trusted Christ? In light of eternity, everything else that we think is important really pales in importance. Well, let's get on with it. We're in verse 17. If you haven't been with us for the previous, I think, three or four or five sessions since we started Revelation, and you're just kind of jumping in today, I encourage you to go back and look at the previous sessions, because they really are helpful as far as, you know, what is the Bible saying, and to be able to kind of talk it, read it, and talk it through, and hear it, and heed it. All this is helpful. So let's read the text there in verse 17, and make a comment or two, and then and we'll call it a night. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So, John has been commissioned to write what he sees. In fact, he was the particular order there in the Bible, there in Revelation 1, is what you see, John, write. So, the Bible says there in verse 17, when I saw him, So immediately, as this revelation begins to unfold, one of the first things that John sees is Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees him in the midst of the golden lampstands, in the midst of the churches. But he also sees Jesus up close and personal. We look back here in verse 12, and the Bible says in verse 13, "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." That's who he saw. That's what he saw. That's who he saw. And he wrote down, in obedience to the command, he wrote down what he saw. And in writing it down, he communicates what he saw to his readers. To his readers who would be in the immediate context, those who would receive these letters to the churches, those who would receive this revelation given by God, I guess through his angel to John, and he's going to see it, he's going to write it down, he's going to distribute it or send it to the churches. And then here on this day, we are reading the writing of what John saw. And we're making this real case for the importance of seeing what John saw, and that is seeing Jesus for who he truly is. We remember him in his time of being on earth. We remember him as this Galilean, as this son of a carpenter. We remember him as this healer, as this teacher, as this deliverer. But this one is the Holy One. He is the Anointed One. And in this revelation, we see that one that we saw in the Gospels, we see him fully exalted and in glorified form. And this is the Jesus that God wants us to not only to see, but to know and to place our confidence in as we go through life, as we face challenges, persecutions, as we face death, as we face a chaotic world. You and I need to know that Jesus, this one who lived and died and rose again, this one who ascended to the Father's right hand, is not to be trifled with. That he is our judge. That he holds all authority, all kingdom authority resides in Jesus. That he has the impeccable perception with which to judge. We see that in the description that his eyes are a flame of fire. We see him as the one who will tread upon his enemies in the last days, that he will subdue all earthly kingdoms that he will shatter the teeth of his enemies. He will smite them with his rod. This Jesus, we see him, and that's represented that his feet were like burnished bronze. His feet, listen, he is marching in one direction, and that direction is the conclusion of history as we know it. It is Jesus who controls this history. It is Jesus who controls this unfolding. And it is Jesus who will lead us through whatever peril, whatever trouble. It is Christ who will lead us. And it is Christ, Jesus himself, who will bring the victory as he treads on his enemies. So it's this Christ, and this is what, this is not something that God is just, it's kind of a hit and run, just, oh, this is good stuff, you know, just think about that and then move on and get on to these events and these trumpets and bowls and the unfolding of these last days, because that's really where, that's what we really want to know. No, this is who we really need to know as we look toward the unfolding of the last days. Because in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, is your victory. If you're going to have victory, if you're going to rise from the dead and enter heaven and be in the kingdom of God for all eternity, it's going to be because of one person. It's going to be because of Jesus. If you're going to have any blessing on earth, any comfort through the trials and the hardships of life, it's going to be through Jesus. So put your faith, put your trust, put the weight of your life, your existence in Jesus, and persevere in that faith. So John saw him right there. When I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet as a dead man, or like a dead man. Well, you know, that's not hard to understand. This larger than life picture that John gives, or that John receives concerning Jesus. Remember, John and Jesus were very close when Jesus was on earth. In fact, best of friends. I dare say John had never seen Jesus in this light. And so he fell at his feet as a dead man. Now we remember John is the one who reclined with Jesus at the Last Supper. We remember that he placed his head on the chest of Jesus. They were friends. And the Last Supper was the Last Supper. That was the occasion. We remember John doing that. We remember John with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. We remember John and so many. Who was it? Was it John who was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead? They had lost their friend. Their friend had died of a sickness. And it was John that was there at Cana of Galilee at a wedding. John was there to see Jesus teach. He was there to see Jesus heal, raise the dead. He was there at the cross when Jesus spoke to Mary and John while many, if not most, of his friends had fled. There's his mother and there's his friend. And he said, woman, you know, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. Jesus taking care of his mom there at the cross. So John was at the cross. John saw the sheer agony of dying on a cross. The agony that Jesus experienced. He heard those words from the cross. It is finished. He heard those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, just being there at the cross, he would hear those words of Jesus at the cross. He heard Jesus cry out, I thirst. He heard Jesus explain to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. So being at the cross, John saw Jesus there in a humiliated state of existence. He was being mocked, he was being ridiculed, he was being scorned. He was dying, he was fading. John was there. And then John, on the Isle of Patmos, he sees Jesus as he'd probably never seen him before. The exalted Jesus. And his response was he fell at his feet as a dead man. Is that an involuntary or a voluntary response? Well, maybe both. But how awestruck must John have been to see Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again, to see him in his exaltation, to see him in his glory. And then Jesus reached out and placed his right hand on John. And he said, do not be afraid. Now listen, folks. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be fearful of our Christ, of our Jesus. In other words, we don't need to run scared of him. We need to respect him. We need to revere him. But he says, listen, I call you my friends. If you love me, we're friends. I don't call you slaves anymore. I call you friends. Well, he tells John not to be afraid. Now, I wonder, that could be, you know, one can fear a lot of things. I think he does mean, you know, don't fear what you're seeing right here. You're awestruck. You're falling before me as a dead man, but John's got his right hand on, Jesus has his right hand on John, and he is saying, do not be afraid. I think, do not be afraid of this vision. Do not be afraid of what is shortly to take place. Do not be afraid of the fuller revelation that is coming, that you're going to write down, that's going to be distributed. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid. And I think the reason is that what Jesus says here. He says, I'm the first and the last. Spoke the first word, he'll have the last word. He is the first and the last. And he's the living one. He says, and I was dead. That's it. He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So Jesus, this exalted Jesus, has overcome death. He is risen from the dead. And because he's risen from the dead, he has the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, he has the authority. He has all authority concerning one's eternal state. He will authorize folks to be in one of two places for all eternity. To be in heaven, to be in his kingdom, to be his subject for all eternity. Or to be in hellfire with the devil and his angels for all eternity. Well, how does he merit such a position of authority? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Because he died and he's risen. And no one else but Jesus can say that he is risen from the dead. That he, Jesus, and Jesus alone offered his own body sacrificially, dying for us, shedding his blood as payment for our sin, that when sinners look to him in faith, we receive forgiveness. We receive the gift of righteousness, and we stand before him righteous. Well, Jesus has all authority. He is the resurrection and life. He has the keys. Listen, the one who has the keys is the one who is driving the whole thing. And he's driving the whole thing. Therefore, he says, write the things. So he tells John again, write the things. I would imagine I don't know if this is true or not, but it just kind of strikes me that it'd be awfully easy to just get caught up in this vision and get caught up in what Jesus, not only his appearance, but what he's saying. And not to mention the fact that he's got his right hand on John. And so John's taking all this vision in. It's almost like, I mean, it'd be kind of difficult to write it all down. It's like you would be preoccupied with this. And it's like the Lord says, now, write this down. You know, he's told him twice, write this down. Write down what you see. What you see, write down. Aren't you glad he did? We're so thankful that he did. That he did what? That he's writing these things down. That he saw the vision. He saw Jesus. He's writing down the things which he has seen. And the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, he says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay. So there's difference of opinion on the angels of the seven churches. Some people believe they're the pastors of the seven churches. I don't think they're the pastors of the seven churches. I think they're the angels of the seven churches. I think evidently churches, and we've read other places in the New Testament, angels are real, right? They're real. We entertain angels without knowing it. I think angels are part of this. I think some people make too much of angels. They get into angelology. Well, listen, better to have a firm grasp of Christology than to be grasping at straws with angelology. My goodness. Speak where the scriptures speak on this subject and then be silent where it's silent. But these angels are the angels of the seven churches. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And this is powerful. It's in his right hand. These stars are in his right hand. And these are the angels of the seven churches. And I do think that you know, this speaks against what the pagans believed back in that day, that stars, and there's still folks who believe this, you know, they get all into astrology, you know, studying the signs of the stars and all of that stuff. That's not good. That's making more of it. This is God's creation. We don't worship the creation. We worship the creator. But nevertheless, people like to worship the creation. But God holds the stars. God providentially is moving history and working in and among his people, in the churches. This is what's important. And I think this is a knock against the pagan belief that, you know, that your life will go according to the stars. You're born under one, you die under one, whatever. But just the study of really astrology, not astronomy, astrology. And no, that's not what we trust. That's not what we that's not our focus. Our focus is the God of the stars. And he tells us here the stars represent the angels of the seven churches. So we think, you know, do we think perhaps there's one angel for every church? I don't know. But that's what he says here. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I would choose they contend that this has to be the pastors of the seven churches. But I just find that, first of all, it's not the word pastor here. It's not the word elder. It's not any of that. It's the word angel. So that's significant. And then he says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So why would we cast doubt when God's trying to bring light on a symbol? What's the symbol? The symbol here is the stars. What are those stars? What are the stars that he has in his right hand? He tells us the stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, all right. That's great. Now, you know, we can read more, we can do more research, and we can weigh the difference of opinion there, but the word angels is there. So, and then he says seven lampstands and seven churches. So he goes on, he gives these symbols, stars, lampstands, and he tells us what they mean. And why wouldn't he? God desires to bring the prophecy to our minds. He wants us to read. He wants us to hear. He wants us to heed. So he's doing this, and we give him praise. Well, happy Thanksgiving to you. It's getting a little bit late for me to have a turkey sandwich before I go to bed. I don't need more turkey. But I think I will wrap it up here, and we'll look, Lord willing, to have another session tomorrow on Friday. And my ambition on Friday would be, like it is every Friday that it follows Thanksgiving on Thursday, just stay out of everybody's way. That's kind of been my game plan for a long time. Keep, stay low, stay out of everybody's way, and by that, I mean, try to stay at home if at all possible. So anyway, God bless you. I trust that the study that we're bringing forth will cause you to double down in your own personal study and will bring great insight and great edification to your own mind, and that you'll be able to share this with someone else and they will be encouraged in their walk as well. Well, until tomorrow, Lord bless you.